name's Pastor A.T. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today. And my commitment is to preach sermons that are based on God's Word and sermons that are very practical. I believe the Bible is the most relevant book in the world. So open up your Bible now, and I pray God will speak to you in today's message.
You may be seated. Take your Bibles. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 4. We're continuing our series of Sir, We Wish to See Jesus. John's Gospel is an evangelistic gospel. John clearly states in chapter 20, verse 31, these things have been written that you might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. Today we are continuing in John chapter 4. Last week we saw Jesus, the Savior of the world. We're going to return to the chapter this week and look at it from a little different perspective. We're going to look at it from the perspective of Jesus, the evangelist, and we're going to see seven principles of sowing and reaping. You remember in this passage, Jesus told His disciples that they were to sow and reap the harvest. Well, in this example of Jesus talking to the woman at the well, I believe there are seven principles we can glean that will help us as we seek to sow and reap the spiritual harvest. We are to be sowers and reapers. God has given you and I the responsibility and the privilege of joining Him in the harvest of souls for His kingdom. The first principle is that we must live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not in your outline. You'll have to add that in. I added this one yesterday as I was praying through and thinking through the message. And I said, well, you know, I probably need to add that. I mean, it's just a given, I think, that we all understand that Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, it needs to be said. It needs to be clearly stated so there won't be any misunderstanding that what I'm talking about, these principles all rest upon the reality that you as a Christian are living in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That you as a Christian are filled with the Holy Spirit, walking under His direction in your life as you seek to be a sower and a reaper. In John 3:34, we see that Jesus was definitely filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Jesus had the Spirit in a way that could not be measured. It was infinitely filled. He was infinitely filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I as Christians must also walk in the power of God's Spirit. God commands us in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is God's power for our life. It is Jesus living His life through us. And so we must first recognize if we're going to sow and if we're going to reap in this harvest, we've got to be going out not in our strength, not in our power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Second principle, realize that the fields are white for harvest. Look in verse 35. Jesus says, "Do not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest." Jesus was speaking about the Samaritans as they were coming out of the city to see Him after the woman at the well had gone in and spoken to them about this man that was able to tell her things that had happened in her life. And as they came out with their white robes on, Jesus was referring to the barley grain that when it's ripe, it turns white. And so Jesus is kind of using a play on words and saying, don't say 4 months and yet to harvest, although it was December then and harvest wouldn't be ready until probably April or late March. But Jesus says, look at the harvest now. And he's talking about the harvest of people's souls. The harvest is ripe for the picking now. See these people coming in their white robes. See the harvest of human souls. And if you and I are going to reap and sow, we must look at the world and realize that there are people there that Jesus says are ready to be saved. Now, the devil wants to say that nobody cares about being saved. They're all wrapped up in their own life. They don't care a thing in the world about God. They're more consumed with their life and what's going on with them and making money and being a success. So the devil says, people don't want to get saved. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, the fields are white for harvest, that the harvest is ready. God divides people into only two categories, those who have accepted Christ and are bound for heaven, and those who have not accepted Christ and they're bound for hell. Now, you and I need to learn to look at people from God's perspective. We and I need to learn to think, now, we see somebody, is this person saved or is this person not saved? And until we find out differently, we need to assume they're not saved, right? I mean, you go in a restaurant, the server comes up to you, you need to be thinking that, I wonder if this young lady is saved, if she knows Jesus, or if she doesn't. And you need to assume she doesn't until you find out differently, right? So we need to think about people in terms of their eternal destiny. So we need to look at people and think, now where is this person going to spend eternity? And when you start looking at people that way, you begin to get concerned and burdened about their soul, don't you? You say, are they going to spend eternity separated from God in the fires of hell? Or will they enjoy eternity with God in heaven? Now, I don't know, so I'm going to have to assume they are not saved until I find out differently. So we must see people as God sees them, and we must think of people in that term and realize Jesus says people are ready to get saved. There's a harvest out there. There are souls to be harvested. So first, cultivate this idea. Secondly, or thirdly, cultivate witnessing relationships. Now this principle is probably the most difficult, and yet it is the most crucial one also. Most of us have very few, if any, non-Christian friends in our lives. It's just by nature, once a person's been a Christian for a year or two, they don't have non-Christian friends. The non-Christians don't want to hang out with them anymore, or you don't want to hang out with them because your lives are so different. Well, we have got to cultivate relationships with non-Christians if we're going to ever bring in the harvest. Think about it. Did you come to Christ through somebody you did not know? Or was it somebody you knew that led you to Jesus? I'm confident 95% of us in here, if not more, it was somebody we knew that led us to Christ. Not a stranger coming up on the street, but somebody we knew. A relationship. That tells me, if we're going to sow and reap the harvest, we've got to have relationships with non-Christians. If that person who had a relationship with us had taken the attitude, oh, they're an unbeliever, I'm not going to have anything to do with them, where would we be? And so we've got to make a point to be intentional and build relationships with non-Christians. Now, let me give you a definition of what we call relational evangelism. That is, you build a relationship with someone, and from that relationship, you share the love of Christ with them. This is the definition this person gave. She built a bridge from her heart to mine, and Jesus walked across into my life.
Isn't that a good definition?
She built a bridge from her heart to my heart, and Jesus walked across the bridge into my heart. Now, that's what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to build a bridge to people's hearts so that when the time is right, we can share Christ with them. Cultivate witness and relationships. First, do so geographically. Now, Jesus went to Samaria with the purpose of meeting this woman at the well. So, geographically, He was going that way for that purpose. Well, you and I have some geographically ways that we go. You know, we're creatures of habit. You know that, right? All right. You go probably to the same gas station, or at least two or three gas stations, whichever one has the best prices, right? But you have gas stations you go to. You have a supermarket that you go to regularly. You probably even have that restaurant that you go to more than you go to any other restaurant, right? We need to geographically cultivate relationships with those people we're seeing at that gas station when we go, that attendant, that server that serves us at that restaurant. We need to develop relationships with them. We have one restaurant that we go to, and for whatever reason, it was God's reason, this server has taken up with Terry and I. I mean, she will come and sit down and talk to us when she should be serving tables sometimes. But we're able to find out about her life. We're able to talk about, we'll pray for you. Now, this has happened at several restaurants. I mean, you know, you just be friendly to people and they can be friendly back. Same thing about, you know, you tend to go in the same line in the grocery store. You end up getting to know the people that are checking you out, don't you? I mean, they got the names, you speak to them, you say, hey. And we talk to them, we see them, talk to how the kid's doing, you know, because you go back week after week after week, take that opportunity to build that relationship at work. Now, probably more of you are in contact with non-Christians at work than in any other place, right? I mean, because that's where you're forced with them. I mean, you don't have a choice. Well, God's placed you there. He has placed those non-Christians there for a reason. And I think the reason is so you can cultivate a relationship with them to lead them to Christ. Ask God to show you one person at work who's not a believer. And you start praying for that person regularly. And you make a purpose to start a relationship, build a relationship with that person. Now, let me just say, this goes without saying, I hope. Men with men, women with women. We are not advocating a man build a relationship with a woman for the purpose of witnessing. That is not good. Or a woman initiate a relationship with a man, say, well, I'm just wanting to witness to them. No. Get away from that. Men to men, women with women. Okay, that goes without saying, right? I said it anyway. All right, so here we go. Pray for that person. Look for opportunities to do something nice for that person, to strike up a conversation with that person. You're building that bridge from your heart to their heart that Jesus can walk across into their life. What about the neighborhood God put you in? It's not an accident you're in that neighborhood. It's not an accident those people are living in your neighborhood next to you. You need to be cultivating a relationship with your neighbors for the purpose of sharing Christ with them. I mean, what I've done is gone through my neighborhood and just knock on the door and say, hey, you know, I live next two doors down. I want to just pray for you and your family. What can I pray for your family about? And I got my pad. They tell me. I thank them. I say, I'm praying for you every Tuesday. And, you know, and then you see them come back. Hey, has God answered that prayer yet? Let them see God work. Just build that relationship with neighbors. God's placed you there for that purpose. See appointments as divine appointments. See people you meet as divine appointments. This is not an accident. This is God at work. See people as opportunities to sow and reap the harvest. Be intentional. That's the key thing. Don't just think it's going to happen. Just don't think these relationships are going to fall into your lap, that person at school that's not a Christian. Build, intentionally work at building those relationships. Not only geographically, but also socially. Jesus struck up a conversation with this woman. Now, this got her attention because he was first a Jewish man. Secondly, he was a man talking to a woman. But he talked to her. He was cultivating that relationship. Now, a great place to do that is at home. You remember Cornelius? We talked about him last week. He was a guy that was a lover of God, but he didn't know the gospel. And Peter went to share the gospel with him. Look what it says he did. It says, and on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them, that is, Peter had entered, and had called together his relatives and close friends so they could hear the gospel. Relationship evangelism. Guys, I got this guy coming that's going to tell us some stuff that can change your lives. Come and listen. Come in here. Your home is a great place to initiate relationships, to share Christ, inviting people over to dinner, having a Bible study group in your home, offering special classes maybe in cooking and sewing or whatever else. Have a reading club in your neighborhood and have them meet once a month for talk about books you've read. I mean, all of those are ways you can build intentional relationships with non-Christian people for the purpose of sharing Christ. Fourth principle, touch their felt needs. Look in verses 7 through 9. And his disciples had gone away. There came a woman to Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? Now, Jesus was dealing with this woman's felt need of having a meaningful relationship. You remember us talking about that last week? To be accepted. Remember, she was an adulteress. She came out at noon because no other women were there. No doubt the women had shunned her. And here this man speaks to her. Man, he is hitting her felt need of acceptance. And he begins to reveal to her her true need is a relationship with God. She's been seeking to fill that void in her life of meaningful relationships by having this husband and then another husband and then another husband and then another husband, and they were never met. We must deal with, find people where they hurt. Find them where they are having their felt needs, and then we can walk into that bridge into their hearts. Now, we have several felt needs. I'm going to just mention a couple. One is the need to be significant. Everybody wants to make a difference. You don't want to just go through this life and die and people say, well, you know, who was that? What was his name? What did he do? Nothing? No, you want to feel like you accomplished something, that you are significant. But somebody's been passed over for a promotion. Man, that cuts at their sense of significance, doesn't it? Or somebody's spouse has just said, I want a divorce. Doesn't that cut them? Well, you've been building this relationship, and they start talking about their spouse as asking for divorce. Man, that is an open door for you to begin to deal with the significance that a person has in Christ. How we are significant in Christ. He died for us. A sense of meaning and coherence in life. We want things to make sense. And sometimes when tragedies happen, they don't make sense. And so we're trying to make sense of it. And you hear this person that you're building this relationship with talk about, you know, so-and-so happened, and my car broke down, and, you know, I can't pay. And then we got a whole roof has a leak in it, and, man, I just don't understand. I can't make sense of any of this stuff. And you can begin to say, you know, I can see how it doesn't look like it makes sense at all, but do you believe there's a God who's working out a plan? This is a part of his plan. Walk across that bridge. And then number 5, help them understand their real need. Look in verses 13 and 14 what Jesus did. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. For the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus took this woman who thought her need was a meaningful relationship with a man, and he said, your real need is for a meaningful love relationship with God, to have eternal life, which is to know God, the only true God, and Him who He has sent. That's your real need, to have eternal life, to be satisfied in your soul with Jesus Christ. We need to move people to realize their real need is for a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Every significant need, every felt need we have as humans can be satisfied in Jesus Christ. The need to be loved. Jesus loves us like nobody else. The need for significance. Jesus says, you are His treasure. He has died for you. He has purchased you with His life's blood. How's that for significance? Meaning in life. We're placed here that we might bring glory to God. That's the purpose, the meaning of your life. That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. God's purpose is to make you like Jesus, and then you will bring glory to Him. So all the felt needs are met in Jesus. We must point them to the real need, which is Jesus. And then number five, or number six, maintain a spirit of acceptance. Now this is hard for some of us. Maintain a spirit of acceptance. Now, Jesus didn't condone this woman's lifestyle. But He didn't condemn her. You know, Terry and I have developed relationships with several of the servers where we go eat, as I mentioned. All of them are living with their boyfriends outside of marriage. Now, you know, I have to, because I want to jump in there and say, that's wrong. But you think that's going to build a relationship to share Jesus with them? Now, we don't condone what they're doing, but we must convey an attitude of love and acceptance for them, not for their behavior, not for their sinful lifestyle, but for them. No sooner if I come out and condemn their lifestyle and say, you know, that is a sin and you're living under the wrath of God, I think any further witness we desire to have is going to pretty much be gone at that point. So we accept them, but we don't condone their lifestyle or their sin. And you can do that. Look at what's said about Jesus in Matthew 11. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. He had to hang around them. Don't expect non-Christians to act like Christians. It's ridiculous. They won't. They don't. That makes us uncomfortable. I grant. It makes me uncomfortable to be around people that are not living as a Christian, that are using awful language or doing things I know are wrong. That's uncomfortable. But how in the world am I going to reach them for Jesus if I never see them and won't spend any time with them? You understand? So don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. Be careful of having a holy Joe attitude. Be cautious about being judgmental. There will come a time to deal with that sin, but it's not right now. You need to build that bridge to their heart that Jesus can walk across. And then when Jesus is there, you can say, now that Jesus is in your life, there are certain things that as Lord, He doesn't approve of. But we sometimes want to get the cart before the horse. So have an attitude, a spirit of acceptance. Now, a caution. You don't participate in their sinful deeds to be accepted by them, right? I mean, you don't do that, right? You don't go and involve yourself in their sins because you want them to realize how much you accept them. No. You don't condemn them. You don't condone their sin, nor do you participate in any sin they might have. And number seven, guide them to understand the gospel. Guide them to understand the gospel. Man. You know, you live that witness. You live it. You live the love of Christ. They see Christ in you. But there comes a time when you must give that verbal witness to the gospel. God's purpose. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God's purpose is that you would have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Man's need. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've fallen short of God's glory. You have sinned. I've sinned. We've all sinned. Here you can deal with the sin issue. But what's God's provision? Again, in Romans 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus is God's provision. Again, but God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you got God's purpose, you got our need, and you got God's provision, Jesus Christ. Well, how should I respond to that? Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Make the gospel clear. You may have to make the gospel clear more than once. People don't always accept Christ first time they hear the gospel, do they? But you keep loving them. You keep showing them Christ's love through your life. And as opportunities arise, you can revisit the truth of the gospel. Seven principles to enable us to be sowers and reapers. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is so important, because He's the one that gives you the sensitivity when you should move forward toward the gospel. When should you just be building a relationship, dropping things like, can I pray for you? And then when does that move to a more serious discussion? The Holy Spirit gives you that indication as you're walking in the fullness of His presence in your life. It's not a cookie-cutter approach. It's not a formula, ABC formula. It's walking in a dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit and with people, and the Holy Spirit's working in their life, and He's using you as well to cooperate in what He's doing. And so as you're sensitive to the Spirit, as you're praying for that person, as your heart's going out to that person, the Holy Spirit's leading you when the door opens what to do. Jesus says we have the privilege to be a sower and a reaper. Will you join in to the harvest? Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.